Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
From loss to victory. I hope today is a message of encouragement as we're going to be looking at a section of David's life at the end of 1 Samuel. David blew it. There's no other way to describe it. David was in sin, and he lost everything. And today, maybe some of you have blown it, and you've lost everything. And maybe you can look at times in your life when you've blown it, you've paid a dear price. This is what we're going to see in the life of David. If we haven't blown it, you're in a rare group, because we're sinners. And so it is that we can all learn from this. Can I encourage our young people? Learn from David. Learn from David. Do right and watch God bless. The sad thing about this is we look at this story and you'll see it as it unfolds, it didn't have to be. That has to be one of the most painful things that David had to deal with. It didn't have to be this way. And how many times by our poor choices do we go through things needlessly? They didn't have to be that way. I look back, junior high, high school, I wrestled. I learned a lot on a wrestling mat, especially when I lost. It wasn't like another team sport where you could blame it on somebody you didn't pass the ball. It wasn't where the coach called the wrong play. When you wrestle, it's you. And you have to make your decisions based upon what happens with your opponent. You can't walk off the mat and blame anybody else. I learned a lot on a wrestling mat. We can learn from this story of David as he blew it. He didn't have anybody else to blame. It was his fault. Let me give you the general flow of the text. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel is called by God to go to the house of Jesse and there anoint one of the sons, and that son was David, and he anointed him to be the next king. Chapter 17, David goes to the battlefield where the Philistines are aligned against the children of Israel, and this giant appears, and he had been doing it for 40 days. And David said, I will go. And greatly condensing the story, Saul said, go. And he went and he slew Goliath. Chapter 18, after the slaughter of the Philistines, they came back and the women were there and they sang, David has his 10,000s and Saul has his 1,000s. And that infuriated Saul. Jealous. And he dedicated the rest of his administration to trying to kill David. Now, I don't know that any of us in this room have had someone dedicated to trying to literally take our lives. I'm sure we've all had stress of one form or another. But David didn't have just anybody trying to kill him. He had the king trying to kill him. He didn't have anybody to appeal to outside of God, and God didn't seem to be taking it away. And this constant weight on him as he ran around the countryside to avoid Saul wore down David. And finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 27, we read verse 1, and David said in his heart, this is how he was thinking. The trials of life wore down his thinking and he started to get faulty thinking. How many times do we get faulty thinking? The trials of life have beaten upon us, and we start to think, I can't deal with this. And David's thinking got faulty, and he said, I shall now one day perish by the hand of Saul. Really? When you were anointed king back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, it was surely implied you're going to be alive to do it. He had nothing to fear. And yet fear he did. And he said, not only do I fear, I have to leave Judah. If you read the big story, the big picture of 1 Samuel, as long as David stayed in Judah, he had it hard, but he was always protected. He stayed in the will of God, and there God was working to train him to be the next king. But David got it in his head, I can't deal with this anymore. I'm going to the land of the Philistines. Can I make this modern day? I can't bear the Christian life God has given for me. I'm going to leave the church because it's better I just go find refuge elsewhere. And that was a bigger disaster than what he faced in Judah. Folks, stay in the will of God. Even though David had it very hard, he was protected all along the way. And so it is that he loses control of his thinking. Now he trusts his own understanding, not that of the Lord. And this is where the devil wants to get all believers. That we're not trusting in God for day-to-day living. Rather, we're leaning to our own understanding, as the Proverbs say. And that's a dangerous thing. David leaned on his own understanding, and he left the place where God had for him. And there. Well, let us finish reading 1 Samuel 27:1. And David said in his heart, I shall not one day perish by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And so David now is leaning on his own understanding. I'm out of here. He has a band of men with him, and he leads them out of Judah into the land of the Philistines. Once they get there, the king Achish, we read about him in chapter 27, verse 6, then Achish gave him, David, Ziklag, that was a town in the southern part of the land of the Philistines. Then Achish gave him, David, Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. At that time, that David dwelt in the country of the land of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. It's important to note that year and 4 months because what's going to happen is David is going to get a disaster, but it didn't come till after a year and 4 months. God delayed his judgment. I personally believe David had a chance in that year and 4 months to go back to Judah, and he did not. And so it is, God delayed the punishment coming upon him, but the consequences were surely there. You see, all sin has consequences, and David is going to feel that. And we're going to see that in this story here. In the big picture, as David is there in the land of the Philistines, he actually gets an alliance with the Philistines to march up and fight against King Saul in Israel. Can you not see, David? How in the world did I get in this mess? And here he is leading his men. They encouraged him at En-Gedi to take Saul's life, and he wouldn't do it. They may have been wondering, will he do it now? And David's thinking, I don't want to do this. Oh, Lord, get me out of this mess. Greatly condensing the story, the leaders of the Philistines approached Achish and said, what are these Hebrews doing here? Get them out of here, because when the battle gets thick, they're going to turn on us. And so Achish went back and said, David, you're going to have to go. They don't trust you. And David's probably, whew. And David took his men and headed back to Ziklag. And there, he's going to find the judgment of God because he should have stayed in Judah. And in Ziklag, he lost everything. Key points we're going to learn today, we all stumble. That doesn't make it right. But it's the reality of humanity. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All of us will blow it. We further need to learn, and we'll see this today, all sin has consequences. But praise God, we're going to see God is merciful if we only seek His face. And as I had stated earlier, a big lesson we're going to learn, it didn't have to be. If David would have controlled his thoughts and leaned on God, not on his own understanding, this would not have happened. Well, so it is. David takes his men, and they march up with the Philistines, ready to go into battle against the children of Israel. They're miraculously delivered, and now David leads them back to Ziklag. Stop and think, these men have walked a great distance, and they're tired. And when they get back to Ziklag, what do they find? The city is burned and everything is gone. Now add that to their exhaustion. Let us read. 1 Samuel 30, verse 1. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. I'll bet that's one of the most understated truths in Scripture. David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons, for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David is probably and believably at the lowest point he's ever been in his life. Here he has gotten his men, leading them up into actually fighting the people that he's going to be the king of someday. He gets miraculously delivered, he comes back, and now these men, because of his foolish decision to leave Judah, Ziklag is burned to the ground, and everything they own, their wives, their children, every possession is either burned up or gone. And here they are selecting stones to destroy him. Can I interject here at this point? When you vote for people, everybody is capable to fail. How would you like to pick David as your leader right now? He led us down the path, didn't he? Folks, this is why we need God's wisdom to vote to put the leaders in that He wants in. We must vote for those who will do the most for righteousness. But believe me, every human leader will disappoint you. So now, not only are these men exhausted from marching up to battle, marching back to Ziklag, now the mental stress upon them. And they're at the end, and they're selecting stones to kill David. Here they're expecting a welcome home, and they find devastation and disaster. They've lost family possessions, and they've lost confidence in their leader, David. David also lost everything. On top of that, he has the burden, "It's my fault. It's my fault." And it was his fault. The Bible doesn't hide it. He lost control of his thinking and he made some terrible decisions. David said in his heart, "I shall not one day perish at the hand of Saul." Oh, David, David. And so it is, earthly speaking. Can you not imagine, David? It's gone. I do not have anything. I don't even have the confidence of my people who stood beside me. They're now selecting stones to destroy me. And David is greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Add that to his burden. And surely, it was a mess. And what would you do? What would I do if that was us? You would think the worst for your family. Remember, they didn't find any dead bodies. It would have almost been more merciful to know they're dead than to think they're being abused at the hand of the Amalekites. And oh, how their thoughts must have been going down the path. And they've turned on David. And David turns to God, the God of hope. He's made enough bad decisions. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Can you see it? He's sitting there in a pile of ashes in Ziklag, and the men are all around, kicking up the ground, picking up stones to kill him. And he says, "Oh Lord, I've done it my own strength long enough. I didn't listen to you and I left Judah. I'm tired of making bad decisions. I have to turn to you," and that's what he did. And folks, praise God, God heard him. Have you blown it? God will hear your cry. I hope this message is a message of great encouragement. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This is the greatest turning point in David's life. This is probably the biggest lesson that God had for David to learn while Saul was trying to kill him. Surely he was wrong, and this was a dark moment. And yet God heard his cry. Consider 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 7. And David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Okay, he goes to the priest there, Abiathar, and says, Bring me the ephod. I don't know exactly. I'm going to guess, though, if you read the Old Testament, the priest had a Urim and a Thummim, a set of jewels that were used to discern truth. Possibly that's what he was requesting there. We don't know exactly. We know this. God honored what he did. So whatever he did, whatever it means, God knew it was sincere and David was right to do whatever he did. Because God honored it. And what happens? David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered. Folks, when you are in your darkness, ask God. Did you notice God did not give him any instructions till he asked? How many times do we miss the blessings because we didn't pray? What do you want? David already blew it and didn't pray. He listened to his own conscience, if you will, his own faulty thinking, and left Judah. He didn't pray. He made a bad decision. So now David, before I make another bad decision, he prays and God gives him direction. You will pursue and capture them. You will recover all. And so it is, don't miss the blessings by not praying. Look at the end of James chapter 4, verse 2. Yet you have not because ye ask not. How many times did Christians miss the blessings? David would have missed the blessing had he not asked God for direction. God wants us to pray. He will give us the direction that we need, even when we've blown it. And so it is. David has asked of the Lord. The Lord said, pursue. I want you to get something. There's not a whole lot of direction there. Well, where'd they go? How many times do we feel God wants us to do something? Well, do what you can. David got up and started to go. We have to do what God says. If he said go, then start to go, even though you don't understand. David prayed, got direction, and God said, pursue. Then he starts to pursue, and God will direct his path. How many times do we want to know where step two is before we get to step one? God doesn't work that way. David did not ask how many Amalekites there were. He did not ask the way. He just obeyed and went. And we're going to find that when you get up and start to do something, God will direct your path. How? Different ways. Here we've got a very interesting story here. David had to put aside his thoughts. Well, are my men going to follow me? Which would certainly be a logical burden. I mean, I've just blown it bad enough. They're ready to kill me. Hey guys, let's put down the stones and get over here. Can you not imagine what's going through his mind? And yet God saw to it that those men followed David. God is the God of miracles. And God can do incredible things. His men are weary. We've just marched up to battle, back to battle. We're mentally exhausted. And now you want us to go where we don't know where it is. And you want us to get there and fight the Amalekites. That's right. You don't think David feels horrible at this point? David feels horrible. And so it is. Now they start to go. And just when you think it can't get worse, it gets worse. Look at verse 9. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued. He and 400 men, for 200 men abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. They couldn't take it. The march up to this battle they almost got into, the march all the way back, the mental stress of the families being gone and everything destroyed, they start to go and they say, we just can't go any further. He loses a third of his army. All right, guys, stay here. You see, many times God wants the glory and he will drain our resources that when the battle is won, it's all his. And he will guide and bless. And so it is, these 200 men stay behind. They could be anywhere, but the 400 continue to pursue. He doesn't know exactly, but he knows God said go. And God is the God of miracles. You do something and God will direct your path. Look at verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field. Folks, this is amazing. There are no coincidences with God. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water these 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days ago I felt sick. There are no coincidences with God. That this man fell sick. There's no coincidence that he was lying there and God directed David's path to just happen to find this man. And this man is going to lead him to the Amalekites. Many times God's direction comes from unlikely sources. A person you meet along the way will be a happenstance, earthly speaking, and with God there are no coincidences. And surely there are none. I want you to stop and think about the importance of obeying immediately when God tells you to do something. We know from the text that Egyptian was dying. Had David delayed, he may have died, and he would not have gotten the information he needed. How many times do we miss blessings because we don't pray? And when we do pray and get God's direction, we don't act on it. And we miss blessings. Verse 14, we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongs to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? He said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. There are no coincidences with God. He found the right man at the right time to lead him where to go. I want you also to think about this, because many times we miss blessings for this reason. David right now is overwhelmed, and his men are overwhelmed with thoughts of what is going on with my family. And he put aside his personal burdens to help another person. And how many times are we consumed with our own problems that we do not take the time to help someone else? Rather, we take our time pursuing and talking all about our problems, and that person can lay there. And so it is that David stopped his pursuit and fed this man. And God used him. Had David not put aside his burden, would it not have been easy? You guys take care of him. We're on our way. And David stopped and said, no, we will help this man. Don't miss opportunities to help because you're too busy or you're too burdened. And so it is, this Egyptian has the directions to send David so that he can find the Amalekites. They get there. And there is this mass of Amalekites. Verse 17, and David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. You think they're exhausted? They just walked all the way up into a battle with Saul. They were delivered from it. They had to walk all the way back. They're now mentally stressed out because of the destruction at Ziklag. They then start to go. They lose 200 men. Now there's 400 of us. We keep marching, and now we finally find the Amalekites, and we have to fight 24 hours. Are there times God lets you have some long days in the Christian life? You bet. You bet. And do you think what's going through David's mind? If I would not have left Judah. And David smote them from twilight even to the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that had been taken to them. David recovered all. They were divinely protected. Why had they not been abused Why were they protected? Why were they able to come back? Everything was recovered because God's almighty hand was upon them. They fought a long battle from twilight even to the evening of the next day. You see, God will lead us and direct us, but we have to do our part. We can't just expect to pray and all of a sudden, ta-da! No, we have to do our part. And sometimes that means some long hours. And sometimes we're going to be tired. And so it is, David has done what God has asked him to do. He learned a great lesson. I want you to really think about this as we think about the lesson that David learned. If we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 27, David has despaired now because he is just at the end of his rope, we would say, with King Saul. I can't take it. And so in his own understanding, without consulting the Lord, he goes to Ziklag. God was merciful, but after a year and 4 months, it was a disaster. He then asks, and God gives him the direction. He recovers all, and they come back to the town of Ziklag. The battle where the Philistines fought with King Saul, Saul died. Jonathan died. David, in chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, learns he is now the king. It will take some time for him to transition into that position fully. But as he is sitting there at Ziklag, there's something very interesting that he does, because not a whole lot of time has passed. And look what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. It came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" I blew it back in 1 Samuel 27. I'm asking the Lord, is it right that I even go home? He wasn't being a smart aleck. He's learned his lesson. Pray! Pray! And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up into any? Where do you want me to go? I blew it. I went to the land of the Philistines. I don't want to blow it again, Lord. Give me direction." And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up? I'm not just going to go up. Where do you want me to go up?" And he said, "Unto Hebron." "Okay, Lord, that's where I'll go." See, he learned a valuable lesson. In chapter 27, verse 1, David let his thinking get away from him and it created a mess. And David learned the lesson, "I'm not doing that again. I'm going to ask God, even what should be obvious. I'm not taking anything for granted. What do you want, Lord?" And God didn't say, "Well, you know, you don't have to ask me this, David." No, he answered him. You see, God wants to direct our path. God wants the best for us. And so it is we should be asking day by day and let God lead us and guide us, that we get the best answer, not just a good answer. Lessons to remember: we're all going to fail because we're all sinners. That's not an excuse, but it's reality. When you fall into a situation like this, first of all, keep control of your thinking. But when it is a mess, and you honestly have to say, "It's my fault," remember God's mercy. Remember God's mercy and choose now to do right. "Lord, what would you have me to do? I've blown it enough. I don't want to blow it anymore." And when David cried unto God, God gave direction and more direction and the victory. He recovered all. If David had not prayed, God would not have answered. If David had not obeyed, he would not have found the Egyptian. If David had not put aside his problems to have compassion on the Egyptian, he would not have gotten the answer. If David had not pursued the Amalekites, he would not have found them. And if he had not engaged in battle, then God would not have given him the victory. Folks, we have to do our part and ask God for wisdom and direction. He will guide. He will direct. He promises. Let us learn from David that we don't have to repeat what he went through and save ourselves a lot of headache. We have just discussed a story of an Old Testament saint. If I can use a New Testament term in an Old Testament situation, he's a Christian. I know that's the book of Acts. I understand that. But he's one of God's people. And he, in his Christian life, he blew it. You see, we get saved by grace apart from any works. When we trust Christ, and then we begin our Christian life. This is what we've studied today, our daily walk, as we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ here in this earth. Let me tell you right now how to begin the Christian life. Let this hand represent you, me, every person that's ever been on this earth. Let this billfold represent sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person comes into this world with a sin debt. And that has to be satisfied, otherwise we're going to spend eternity separated from God in eternal hell. That's the way it is. I understand that babies go to heaven. We see that in 2 Samuel. There is an age of accountability, but once you hit that age of accountability, you must understand you need a Savior. And so it is, God loves the sinner, but He hates the sin. Too many times people think God hates the sinner. God does not hate the sinner. God loves the sinner. It's the sin that God hates, and that sin separates us and will prevent us from entering heaven if it's not satisfied here in this life. And so it is, there's nothing we can do in our strength, in our flesh, to satisfy that sin debt. You could join every church in town. You could walk aisles, raise your hand, water baptism, communion, giving money, whatever you deem to be enough good works. They would never satisfy that sin debt. Because salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. God knows this helpless condition. There's nothing we can do. And let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He made the provision. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He was the perfect one. He lived the perfect life, for He was God, and He was the only one capable of not covering the sin, but taking away the sin of the world. And Jesus Christ offered His life and went to the cross of Calvary. And there He hung on the cross, and the sin debt of the world was laid upon Him. The perfect one, the just for the unjust. And He gave up the ghost, died, 3 days, three nights in the tomb, He rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I have a sin debt that I cannot satisfy in my flesh. It's what Jesus did because I can't do anything. And I realize in the quietness of my mind, I get it. That's why God sent Jesus. That's why we have the Easter story. I get it. Jesus was the sin payment of the world. He paid it because nobody else could. And He paid my sin. He paid my debt on the cross and the debt of every person. He gave up the ghost, but rose again, paid in full. You go to heaven the moment you realize there's nothing you can do, and you put your faith solely in the work of redemption done by Jesus Christ on the cross. The moment you do that, God knows your thoughts. You have everlasting life. For God so loved the world, but He hated the sin, that He gave His only begotten Son to take the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believes in His work of redemption and that alone for their salvation shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the beginning of the Christian life. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, God knows your thoughts. You're born again. The context of that, Jesus Christ said those words in John 3 when He was talking to Nicodemus, telling him how to go to heaven. Jesus surely told him the plan of salvation. He is not up in heaven wringing His hands saying, Nicodemus, I'm so sorry. I forgot to tell you to be water baptized. He didn't do that. He told him how to go to heaven. Believe in the Son of God who takes away the sin of the world. You'll have eternal life. Once you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that moment you're born again, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Then you begin the Christian walk, learning to trust God day by day as He guides and directs your path. The ultimate goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Nobody ever makes it, but that's what we aim for. Today we talked about the Christian life, but just remember, it begins when you trust Jesus apart from any works.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.